If someone were to walk in the door back there and say, I need to see the minister, well, we figure we know what they're asking for, who they're asking for. It would be usually the preacher or the pastor or whatever they think that the name of the preacher should be, or the one who normally in the denominational world is the head or runs everything. That's usually who we think of when someone asks for the minister or says, who is the minister? That's the primary person that comes to mind. But the Bible use of the word minister encompasses much more than this. In fact, we learn that all of us, in fact, are ministers in the Lord's service. And so if someone wants to see the minister, feel free to step right up. But of course, as we well know, indeed the preacher is a minister in the sense that the scriptures use that term. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 6, Paul told Timothy, a preacher or an evangelist of the gospel, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. And in the second letter to Timothy, chapter 4 and in verse 5, after commanding him in verse 2 to preach the word, to be ready in season and out of season, to convince, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, he told me in verse 5, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. But the idea of fulfilling his ministry was to be specifically an evangelist. An evangelist is one who bears good news or bears good tidings. That's the idea of an evangelist, a preacher of the gospel. He is a minister in that manner and in that way. But there are also other examples in the scriptures of God's ministers. In fact, the civil government is called a minister of God in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and in verse 4, the scriptures, Romans chapter 13 and in verse 4, for he, meaning the governing authorities, is God's minister to you for good. And also verse 6, for because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. I always find it ironic that, of course, this time of year is time for taxes. If you haven't done that, you need to get on to it. Tuesday's deadline now. But they recognize me. I am to notate myself and my taxes as a minister. That's what they want. That's the official name. But yet they're a minister too. So ironic, I think it is. But the fact is, they are also a minister of God. In Hebrews chapter 1 and in verse 14, the word is also used there in reference to the angels. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? So Timothy is an evangelist, was to fulfill his ministry. The civil government is a minister of God. Angels minister for those who inherit salvation. What are we talking about here? What's this definition of this word minister? Well, there are two words that are used in the Greek language in which the New Testament is written that is translated with this word minister. The first is diakoneo, which means to be a servant, an attendant, to serve or to wait upon, to minister. In 2 Timothy, again, if you'll go back over to there, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse 18, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, "The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day." Speaking here of Onesiphorus, who he names back up in verse 16, who was refreshing to him even while Paul was in prison. And he goes on there in verse 18 to say, "You know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus." What did he do? He was a person who helped Paul. He served the needs of Paul. He took care of the many things that Paul may have had need of there in Ephesus. And he continued to do so. Brother Clinton Hamilton, Nancy's father, wrote in his commentary on Romans concerning this word, "It is service rendered to benefit others, the rendering of which one has the capability of doing." Notice the idea of benefiting others. A service rendered to benefit others. And then we also have the word liturgio, which means to do service. Has to do with the fulfillment of an office of service, the discharge of a function. One way to illustrate that is how it's used in Hebrews chapter 10 concerning the Old Testament priests. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11 says, "Every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices." The work of the priest under the old law, these Levitical priests, was to fulfill an office, a function, in particular, offering sacrifices. So it is the idea to render a service. It is interesting that both of these words are used in two passages. One is in Romans chapter 15. You see both words used by Paul. Both of these words, and they are both translated minister. You wouldn't realize this unless it indeed was pointed out that indeed there are two different words here translated by our one word minister in most of our English versions. Romans chapter 15 and in verse 25, Paul says, "But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints." That's the first word, diakoneo. He says, I'm going to Jerusalem to minister, to serve the saints. And he goes on to explain, "For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem." The churches in Macedonia and Achaia, each one had made a decision as to what they would send to as a benevolent help to the brethren in Jerusalem. He goes on, verse 27, "It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors, for if the Gentiles had been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty also is to minister or serve to them in material things." That's the second word there he uses. That second word, which means the idea of discharging a function of service. So Paul said that he personally was going to go to be a servant to these brethren, and that these churches, through their benevolent help that was being sent, that Paul would bring to them, also was discharging a function of service to those brethren. In Hebrews chapter 1 and in verse 14, we looked at that just a little while ago, concerning the angels, also uses both of those terms here in just one verse. Hebrews chapter 1 and in verse 14, "Are they all not ministering spirits?" And there it's used as an adjective, and that's the second word. The second word, liturgio. "Sent for to minister," and there it's diakoneo. It uses both terms here. They are spirits that have a function of service. That's what angels do. And they're sent for to serve those who will inherit salvation. That be on our part. That's interesting that he uses both terms there to describe the function and the work of angels. That first word, diakoneo, is the word most often used in the New Testament. You find that most time that we see the word minister. and is the one that's transliterated. That means that you bring the Greek letters right into the English equivalent letters for the word deacon. Deacon, diakonos, deacon. For those who serve in a special capacity of service within the local church, wherein we find the qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, and the word deacon used there at least on two occasions, and then again in Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 1, wherein we see that among the saints there were those who were bishops or overseers and those also designated as deacons in the official sense. We also need to know that Jesus is the perfect example as our minister. He was the perfect minister. He was the perfect servant. Service has always been a part of God's character. Notice what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 20. He uses the term and applies it to himself. He certainly is not going to ask or command or compel anyone to do something that he himself would be unwilling to do. Matthew chapter 20, verse 25, Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant." He uses the term there, diakonos, that means to minister or to serve. "And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave." Same word. "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." And he uses the same terminology applying to himself. He says, "I didn't come to be served," the idea of lording it over, exercising authority over, "but rather to be a minister, to be a servant, to serve, to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus served our greatest need, and that was the need of the forgiveness of our sins. As one writer put it, the Lord is truly the God of the towel. In John chapter 13, we see Jesus girding himself with a towel and doing the work of a lowly servant within the household who would wash the dirty feet of the guests that would come within that household as a service unto them that was needed in that day and time. John chapter 13 and in verse 12, Jesus, after it says, when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord. You say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." He served them. And it's always interesting to remember that among those feet that he washed was the feet of the one who would betray him soon. Even he served those who would be his enemies. He truly is the God of the towel. He is Jesus as our perfect servant, our perfect minister. To serve our master, therefore, as he said, we must be ready and willing to serve others. A servant is not greater than his master. A servant can't say, look, I don't think that's for me. I don't think I ought to be doing that. If Jesus would serve our basic needs, who are we to not serve one another in our basic needs? In Matthew chapter 25, there in the picture of the coming judgment, Jesus talked about the nations being brought before his throne, being separated, one on the right and one on the left, as a shepherd would separate the sheep from the goats. And it says in verse 34, the king will say to those on the right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of these, the least of my brethren, you did it to me. You did it to me. Those on the left hand, in fact, are condemned because they had not done it to those of the least of their brethren. The one who ministers to another in simply sending a card, providing transportation that is needed, is just as needed and vital as the one who ministers in the preaching of the word for the saving of the soul. All ministers are needed to serve even the least of our brethren. And that translates us to the fact that all of us are ministers. That's the point of our lesson. When someone comes in and says, where's the minister? We all just ought to look around and say, which one did you want? All of us are ministers. Some have unique talents and the means an ability to serve others in particular ways. And we can use those talents. We don't have to be talented in every area, but we can identify the ways in which the Lord has given us abilities and talents and opportunities and use those, and we can complement one another. One person can do such a good job in one way. Another person can assist in other ways. Romans chapter 12 and verse 4 says, as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. We're united together, but yet individually. We can have ways in which we can serve. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Of course, some of these have particular application to the first century. But he goes on, or ministry or serving, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And that's just a portion of things that we can use and complement one another to assist and help one another. In Romans chapter 16, just a few chapters over, in verse 1, there was Phoebe. He calls her our sister, a servant of the church in Cenchrea, which wasn't very far from Corinth. But she was a servant, a minister. She used her talents, her abilities, to be of service to others in the church there. Our benevolent duty is certainly toward those who are needy, whether here, as the monies of the congregation are used to help those that are of need among our own number, or of those in other places who are in a benevolent need because of natural disasters and things that can happen that can trouble brethren, famine, like we saw the churches of the Gentile churches of Macedonia and Achaia were assisting mainly Jewish brethren in Jerusalem because of the famine that was going on. In fact, it was there in Romans that we were reading, Romans 15, verse 27, that they were debtors. The Gentile brethren had been partakers of spiritual things. The Jewish brethren had assisted the spreading of the gospel that had gone into those areas so that the Gentiles could hear the gospel and be saved. And now their duty, verse 27, the latter part, was to minister to them in material things, benevolence among brethren in the household of God. We are given authority to do that when the ability and opportunity arises for us to help other brethren. In 2 Corinthians, where Paul is telling the brethren at Corinth, who were in Macedonia, or in Achaia rather, to encourage them to take part in this that we're just reading about there in Romans, to take part in this, help the brethren in Jerusalem. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And in verse 4, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And there he's talking about the churches at Macedonia who had taken part in this, that they were imploring Paul and those with him that they would take what they want, what they were offering, to send it to the ministering to the, and he calls it fellowship. In chapter 9 and verse 1, concerning the ministering to the saints. And again in verse 13, while through the proof of this ministry, that is, brethren helping brethren, benevolent help, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession of the gospel of Christ and your liberal sharing with them and all men. So we can be ministers to one another and serving the benevolent needs of one another and brethren at other places. We have the responsibility to serve others with the abilities we have. Look at what Peter said. Peter echoed the same sentiment, the same principle in his letter, 1 Peter 4. And in verse 7, he says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers." He may have reference there to the destruction of Jerusalem. The end of the Jewish order. The end of life as many of them knew it. But he says, "For the Christians, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. And as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold wisdom of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified." That's the point of it all. "That God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." By teaching and by ministering, we all glorify God through Jesus Christ, who equips us to do that. And that's my next point. In Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 12, it is Christ who equips us to be able to do this for one another. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, "He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for," watch, "the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." In days past, that often has been used to illustrate the three works of the church. But really, when you dig into it, what we have here is really a statement talking about how God equips all of us. There are three occasions for the word "for" there in our English versions. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. But in the language, Paul is using two different prepositions. The first one there, the "for the equipping of the saints," is in the Greek word "pros," which means "to this account" or "for this purpose." That the gifts, the apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers, was for the purpose of equipping the saints. And that equipping of the saints was then to do the following. And he uses the word "ace" or "unto" or "into this." Into the work of ministry, into which will bring the edifying of the body of Christ. In other words, God gave gifts of that which would bring revelation and teaching to the body of Christ in order that we as saints might be equipped to be ministers. God equips us through His Word, through the knowledge of what needs to be done, through the knowledge of being able to understand our abilities, that we might be able to minister and minister unto one another spiritually and physically, and thereby build up or edify the body of Christ. That's really, I think, the point of verse 12. And that's to be done, verse 13, till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that very well may have reference to the completion of the revelation that the apostles and prophets would give, that we might know the complete and full stature of which we are to arrive unto in Christ, that we have today in the New Testament. We are all to be equipped on that. All of us should seek ways in which we can minister to the needs of others, and so many of this congregation do. Without prompting, they just do it. They'll teach, they'll edify, they'll exhort, they'll rebuke when needed, they'll comfort, they'll aid. And that's a wonderful thing. So the idea is, the term minister, after all was said and done, has been wrongly restricted to just certain individuals. He's the minister. No, all of us are. It's a broad term that can encompass and should encompass all of us who are disciples of Christ. Seek ways to minister unto one another. So if we were to ask, or were asked as the concerning who is the minister, we can simply look unto ourselves or point to one another. For each of us are ministers that serve one another. The only thing left is to the work and to be continuing in that work. I would like to ask Brother Mike Eo and Mike Soule, if they will, to come to the front of the congregation. With these thoughts in mind, it is again a special day in the history of this congregation. As I have mentioned in the course of the lesson, that the word servant, diakoneo, is used in the New Testament in a manner in which to describe those who have a special capacity of service within a local church under the oversight of its elders. This congregation has undergone the steps that need to be taken for that to take place. Almost a month ago, we studied in a lesson the qualifications of deacons as given in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. And let me read that again. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 through 13. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be proved, and let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. I pray that all gave attention to these qualifications of deacons. And then the congregation was asked to look among its members for men who would be thus qualified according to what the scriptures say here. Men were chosen. Names were put forth by many. Two names of those who were willing to serve. Brother Mike Eel and Brother Mike Soule. We appreciate their willingness to serve under the oversight of the elders of this congregation to help in a special capacity the needs of this congregation for the things that need to be done, both physical and spiritual. In particular, that the elders might be able to concentrate their minds upon the spiritual needs of this congregation. The deacons will, in their capacity, take care of the things, the everyday matters that need to be taken care of among the members, among the things that deal with our assembly, that they will see over those things that need to be done and other things related to those. And we appreciate these two men and their willingness to do so under the oversight of the elders here and for the benefit of all of us. Therefore, if you will, please, gentlemen, please stand and face the congregation as we did before. As one of the three elders, we were privileged to oversee an oversight of the choosing of these men, and we appreciate the congregation and their role in doing this as the scriptures teach. And as an evangelist, I am happy and glad to be able to point them as deacons of this congregation. And let's bow our heads in prayer at this time. Our Father in heaven, we're very thankful to thee for your goodness and mercy. And we're thankful, Father, for Jesus, our King and our head. And we're thankful, Father, for the Word of God that guides us in all things that would please thee, both as individuals and as the church and this local congregation. We're thankful, Father, for these two men, Mike Eel and Mike Soule, as they are appointed to be deacons of this congregation and to serve as servants in this congregation in this special capacity. As we see even those in Acts chapter 6 who were servants of the church there at Jerusalem, and then we see at Philippi that indeed there were deacons there among that congregation, we desire indeed to be a congregation fully organized and fully functioning to thy glory, according to your authority. We certainly pray for these men. We desire to help them and assist them in any way we can, and we look forward, Father, to their giving glory to God in their service to thee. May thy will be done in all ways, in Jesus' name, amen. I'll give Brother Eel and then Brother Soule a moment to say a word if they wish.